Thank you. We come into this place to receive the food of God's holy word, to have seeds planted in our hearts, and to remember that we do not journey alone. God is present with us on this journey, and he's here with us this morning, and he speaks to us, saying, "Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ through the mighty and transforming work of the Holy Spirit."
Amen.
Good morning, and welcome to LaGrave Avenue Christian Reformed Church. Whether you're worshiping with us here in person or through our live stream, we are glad you are here this morning. We extend a special welcome to anyone who is visiting with us this morning, and you're invited to join us after the worship service for a time of coffee and fellowship in our multipurpose room. That's found down the hallway and to the right. If you are in District 9, today is your district coffee day, and so you are invited to join people from your district and meet your elder and deacon in the parlor after the church service. That is found down the hallway and to your left. As we enter into these last few weeks of summer, keep your eye on the bulletin and your emails for upcoming events, fall kickoffs, the beginning of the 10 o'clock hour, and so much more that is headed our way with the beginning of a new school year. This morning, we continue our sermon series called Faith 101, where we look at Our World Belongs to God, a contemporary testimony in the Christian Reformed Church. If this series has really piqued your interest, you can always read the full testimony in Our Faith, which is a book right in front of you in your pews. So feel free to take a look at that if you're curious about more of the sections than just what we're focusing on. This morning, Pastor Yonker will be preaching on the Bible. And this past week when I said that to Dr. Visser, as we were picking hymns, he's like, "Of course he's preaching on the Bible, Rachel. That's okay, he doesn't have a passage yet." And I was like, "Oh no, not what I meant." Today we're going to learn more about the topic of the Bible, about the Word of God. Now many of us are familiar with the Bible. We come to church and we hear sermons on it. We read it in our personal devotions. We turn to it in times of need and when we're looking for comfort. But how often do we turn and look at Scripture and get guidance from it? How often do we let the words of Scripture impact the way we live our lives? How often do we let the Word of God move from our head, where we know it, to our heart, where we feel it, and into our hands and feet, where we live it out in our everyday lives? This morning, our call to confession comes from the Message translation, and it invites us to hear God's word, to write it on our hearts, and live in step with it. As you listen to these words, reflect on the ways in which you have let Scripture impact and guide your life, and those moments where you may have ignored its guidance. From Proverbs 3, "Good friend, don't forget all I've taught you. Take to heart my commands. They'll help you live a long, long time, a long life lived full and well. Don't lose grip on love and loyalty. Tie them around your neck. Carve their initials on your heart. Earn a reputation for living well in God's eyes and the eyes of the people. Trust God from the bottom of your heart. Don't try to figure out everything on your own. Listen for God's voice in everything you do. Everywhere you go, he's the one who will keep you on track." Let us go to God in our prayer of confession. Holy God, we groan at our weaknesses, and we ask forgiveness. Your word is so clear, a light to our path, a guide for our life. And yet, we close our ears to your word, and in our pride, lose sight of you. How long, O Lord, will we continue to ignore your word and resist letting it shape and mold us into the people you created us to be? In the days and weeks ahead, may we set aside our pride and let your word sink into our minds and hearts and guide us to live in step with you. In your name we pray, amen. God calls us to live in step with him, and he's made a way for us to do that through the death and resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Join me in the reading of our assurance of pardon from 2 Timothy 1. He has saved us and called us to a holy life. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time. He has destroyed death. Please remain standing for the reading of our affirmation of faith from Our World Belongs to God. The Bible is the Word of God, the record and tool of His redeeming work. It is the Word of truth, the breath of God, fully reliable in leading us to know God and to I'll be opening our pastoral prayer with a part of a 7th century prayer written by the Christian monk John of Damascus. Let us go to God in prayer. With pain, earth's joy are mingled, earth's glories will not stay, and feebler than a shadow, like dreams they fade away. In one brief sudden moment, death comes to take their place. But to you we pray, Lord Jesus, with your unclouded face and with your own sweet beauty, you who have loved us best, look on us you have chosen and grant your servants rest. In this season, Lord, our hearts are heavy and burdened with grief. It seems death has come to take the place of many in such a short amount of time. Over the last few weeks, this congregation has lifted up a dozen families who are grieving the loss of loved ones. And this week, we think specifically of the family and friends of Marianne Stehauer and Glenn Sundstrom. Lord, we ask that you send your spirit of peace and comfort to those families. And we think, too, of those who are under hospice care, for Marge, Tom, Myrna, Bev, and George. Be with them and their families in this stage of life, and make your presence known to them, and shower them with your peace. As this congregation grieves, Lord, we remember that grief is a human emotion, something that our close neighbors experience and that people around the world experience too. And so we ask you to draw near to those who are grieving the loss of loved ones due to violence and war. We pray for an end to the famine in Gaza and pray aid can reach the civilians struggling to have their basic human needs met. We also pray for wisdom for leaders, especially for President Trump, Zelensky, and Putin as they seek a route to end the war in Ukraine. Lord, you know the path to peace, and we ask that you reveal it to those leaders. Alongside the wars, Lord, we continue to pray for those affected by wildfires. We think of the fires in California and in Canada. Be with first responders and care for and protect families who have been evacuated. Lord, the news continues to overwhelm us day in and day out. Things happen fast. They change every day. Yet you, Lord, remain constant. You who have loved us best. You who have chosen us. You who are present with us this morning and in every moment of our lives. Thank you for being the one thing we can rely on when the going gets tough, because you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. Lord, we ask that you look at us you have chosen and turn your face toward us. Specifically, we ask that you care for the Hakes family and be with them as Leon recovers from heart surgery. Be with Jody Hoekstra and Bill Van Dyke as they are in rehab. Be with Bill and Pat as they recover from their recent hospitalizations, with Laura Verbridge as she recovers from her stroke, and be near Kobe Muller, who will have knee replacement surgery this week. May that surgery be successful and the recovery swift. Lord, we pray to you this day for the things spoken and unspoken, and with your unclouded face, and with your own sweet beauty, you who have loved us best, look on us you have chosen and grant your servants rest. In your name we pray, amen.
O Lord, send to me thy Holy Spirit, that he may touch my lips as I sing again to thee. With a joyful heart, I will sing of thy great mercies, O Lord, of thy mercies, O Lord, forevermore. I will sing of thy great mercies, O Lord, I will proclaim that thy word is truth. I will sing of thy great mercies, O Lord. I will sing of thy great mercies, O Lord, and that thy word is truth. And that thy word is truth, I will proclaim that thy word is truth. I will sing of thy great mercies, O Lord. I will proclaim that thy word is truth.
shoulder. It's time for the children's message. Come on down. I know you're out there. Come on down. Have a seat. And I will show you some things today. Don't knock over the deacons. Hey. Oh, man. You know, it's hard to see you guys out there because all the tall adults. But then when the children's sermon comes, whoop, there you all are. It's lovely. Lovely to see you all. So good. I'm going to make sure everyone's here. I see some small heads bobbing. Yeah, oh no, there's still more coming. Come on down, everyone. I'm going to show you something. Okay, don't look behind my back, okay? All right, so this is the easiest question. What is this?
Bible.
Bible. Super duper easy. Now I'm going to show you something else. Look at this. Okay, look at this. Can you see the words on that page? Do those words look like any words that you've ever seen before in your life?
No.
Strange words. Do you know what this is? It's a Bible. It is a Bible. Actually, honestly, it's just the New Testament. It's about half the Bible, the New Testament and the Psalms and the Proverbs. And it's a translation of a Bible into a language that the Bible had never been in before. And it's called the Palaung language, and it's a people who live in Myanmar. And Palaung language is what they speak. And so there's a couple of missionaries. There's two people, Mr. and Mrs. Hurt. They speak English like us. And they knew that these people don't have a Bible in their own language. And what they did is they sat down and they learned this alphabet, which is the Burmese alphabet. It's a special alphabet. I don't know any of these letters. I don't know this alphabet. And they went through the whole New Testament. And they changed it from the English. Actually, they probably went from the Greek. And then they put it in this new language so these people could have the New Testament and learn about Jesus. That took a lot of work. Can you imagine? That must have taken a long time for them to learn that whole language. But it was really important. Because if those people with that language don't have the Bible in their own language, how are they going to know about Jesus? They won't know that he was born in Bethlehem. They won't know that he came to the earth and healed all those people. They won't know about how he walked on the water. They won't know how he died on the cross to save us from our sins. And they won't know, really important, how he rose from the dead to save us from death. And those are such important things. The Bible is such an important book. God speaks to us in the Bible. He talks to us. And he says, I love you. And I'm with you, and I sent Jesus to save you. And those are such important things. That's why we read the Bible every week, and I talk about it, and that's why it's so important that every language in the whole world has this book. That's what I wanted to talk to you about today. Congregation, what is our prayer for these children? Yeah, I'm sure your mom's around. In fact, I saw your mom. Someone's going to help you. There she is, way down there. See her? Okay, moms are always on the lookout. All right, a Bible reading this morning. There's two Bible readings. One, the first one I'll read is from 2 Timothy 3, verses 10 through 17. 2 Timothy 3, verses 10 through 17, that's found on page 1,853 in your pew Bibles. And let me just say a little bit before I read that. I want to start by saying that Rachel stole my joke. I was going to start out with, I'm going to preach on the Bible today, and ha, 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 don't I do that every week. She stole that, and she probably told it better than me, so that's okay. But we do, right? We open this book. And we open our hearts, and we read this book every week. We do it twice a Sunday. And we're not the only ones. All over this earth, thousands and thousands, frankly, millions of people today are opening this book and opening their hearts and listening to it. They're doing it in stained glass churches like this one. They're doing it in square cinder block churches with no air conditioning and benches for seats. They're doing it in these enormous auditoriums with laser shows and big screens in a church. Can you imagine? They're doing it in living rooms, 10 people at a house church. The churches are so different, but they're all doing the same thing. They're opening this book, they're opening their hearts, and they're listening for the word of the Lord. They're reading God's word. We are so used to doing this thing that we get used to it, but it's amazing. This book is like nothing else on earth, right? I mean, there is no other book that is treated quite this way. The effect that this book has on human hearts and human history is impossible to overestimate. It really is remarkable what people do with this book, such an important book. So today, we will think about the Bible. We'll talk about the Bible. We'll think about what does it mean in our life? How do we think about the Bible? How do we read it? What kind of a book is it? And to do that, we'll read just a couple of the things that the Bible says about itself. The Bible doesn't actually say a whole lot about itself. It's very interesting, but these are two of the passages where the Bible does talk about itself. So let's read those, starting with 2 Timothy verse 3, beginning at verse 10. This is Paul saying, "You," and that's Timothy, of course, "you, Timothy, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions and sufferings, what kinds of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, the persecutions I endured. Yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evildoers and impostors will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you have learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." Now let's skip over not too many pages further to the Epistle to the Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. I think many of you will know these words as well. And we don't know who wrote Hebrews, but whoever it was said this: "For the word of God is alive and active. It's sharper than a double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So what should we say about the Bible? 20 minutes is nowhere near enough to summarize everything that God teaches us or everything that has been written. There's been so much written about the nature of Scripture. I can't possibly do it in 20 minutes, but I am going to try to say four things this morning, four things that we say about Scripture, all of them based on those passages that I just read. First thing I want to say, and I think you've all heard this if you've been to church a little bit, we say that the Word of God is inspired. It is the inspired Word of God. Now, we do say that kind of thing about other books too, right? We say, "Oh, I read that novel. Oh, it was an inspired piece of writing," right? Or Shakespeare, "Oh, that play, it was an inspired work." That's not what we mean when we talk about the Bible. We mean something different when we say the Bible is inspired. And the different that we mean comes from 2 Timothy 3:16, when it says, Paul uses the Greek word there to describe the Bible, theopneustos. Now, you don't know Greek, but you know half that word, the theo part, right? That's God. The pneustos part means breathe out, okay? So put them together, it means God breathed out. And the King James Version, which is sort of the oldest English translation, most influential, when it translated that word, theopneustos, it translated it as inspired. And so we've always used that word to describe what the Bible is. But our translation, you'll notice, uses a different word. It uses God breathed. And I like that a little better, first because it's closer to the Greek, and also it gives a more lively sense of what we're talking about. Scripture is God breathed. Every single word of it, it's like God exhales that word and breathes on it. And we know what happens to things when God breathes on them, right? We have a little bit of experience with this in Genesis. What does God do? He takes some clay, some dirt, he breathes on them. What happens? They become living, living and active, an alive and moving person. And the same thing happens to the words of Scripture when God breathes on them. They become living and active. They become alive. They become this communication of God telling us who he is, who we are, and what our life is for, things that we want to know. Now, a person might say, and maybe you're saying, okay, hold on, Peter. You just said that every word is God-breathed, like that the Holy Spirit is the author of Scripture. But, you know, I've also heard you say that Paul wrote Romans or that Matthew wrote Matthew. Well, which is it? Well, it's both, of course. Inspiration is the Holy Spirit, God breathing on those people as they wrote those books. How should we imagine that? Was Paul sitting around in Ephesus on Tuesday morning and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit came upon him and all of a sudden Paul's like, whoa, what's happening to me? And he wrote out the book of Romans with almost involuntarily. Is that what inspiration is? No. Inspiration is something more subtle. When Paul sat down and wrote the book of Romans, I am quite sure he thought he was just writing another letter like he'd written his whole life. And when Paul finished the book of Romans, I'm very sure that he thought he had just finished another ordinary letter like he'd written his whole life. But the Holy Spirit breathed on the letter to the Romans and made it this incredible work that has affected generations of people, this work which we shape our lives by. That's the picture you should have of inspiration. All the books of the Bible are like that. Mark, for instance. If you're a scholar of Greek, or if you're someone who's really good at Greek, you will know that Mark's Greek is actually, it's so-so. Right? Mark writes like a sixth or seventh grader in Greek. And I don't mean to take anything away from him. But so the language is very direct. It's very simple. What the Holy Spirit does is it takes the ordinary clay, that simple sixth grade, seventh grade Greek, and breathes on it and makes it this book. So the Holy Spirit doesn't turn Mark into Shakespeare. Mark is still Mark. But the Holy Spirit breathes on that ordinary clay and makes it this book, which is more influential in history than Shakespeare. That's inspiration. So the Bible is God-breathed. Being God-breathed, being inspired, doesn't mean that the Bible is always exciting. Sometimes, and it's okay to say this, the Bible is dull, okay? It's dull and it's hard. Parts of Numbers, parts of Chronicles, they are not so interesting reading, but they're very, very important. They're still God-breathed. Being inspired doesn't mean that the Bible is always easy. Sometimes it's easy. John 3:16, for example, is pretty straightforward, but Revelation, Romans 9 through 11, the end of Daniel, woof. Being inspired does mean that its words are life-giving. When you open your heart and read these words, you don't just learn about who God is. You are drawn through Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit into a relationship with God. This book can bring you closer to the living God who created you. It is inspired. The second thing we say about this book is that it is our rule. The Belgic Confession, okay? For those of you who don't know, that's Rachel referred to this book. It's one of the confessions that we have in this book, a summary of what we believe that the Bible teaches. The Belgic Confession uses that language about the Bible. It says it is a rule for our life. That comes from the Timothy passage as well. Timothy says, all scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, correcting, rebuking, and training in righteousness. All right, so when you read the Bible, it is correcting you, it is teaching you, it is rebuking you, it is shaping your life. The Bible, as a rule, helps orient the direction of our life. We're not oriented towards ourself or towards pleasure or towards success. We seek first the kingdom and his righteousness. The Bible steers us in that direction. It is a rule. And as we walk and seek his kingdom, the Bible teaches us how we go. We have the Ten Commandments. We have the fruit of the Spirit. We have passages like 1 Corinthians 13, which teaches us about love. And we measure ourselves against those rules and those passages. We say, you know what, I'm too oriented towards success. I have to learn patience and love. We say, you know, why am I so angry all the time? I'm so angry all the time. I need more compassion, more patience, more kindness. When we have those kinds of feelings, the Bible is acting as a rule. It's directing our life. The Bible is inspired. It's a rule. The third thing we say about the Bible is that it is infallible. That also is a word used in the Belgic Confession. The Belgic Confession calls the Bible the infallible word of God. And we read the contemporary testimony earlier. It didn't use the word infallible, but it said that the Bible is fully reliable. And here's the sentence. The Bible is fully reliable in leading us to know God and to walk with Jesus Christ. The Bible does not fail. It is infallible when it comes to showing us who God is and who we are. Every single word of it is trustworthy, and it perfectly reveals to us God's will for our life and the truth of his kingdom. You can trust it completely to make you wise to salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. That last phrase is so important. That's 2 Timothy, right? I just read. This is a really important distinction to make. I want you to all get this. The Bible is infallible to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. The Bible is infallible in what it intends to teach. And what it intends to teach is to make you wise to salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. The Bible is not an infallible guide to everything. The Bible is not an infallible guide to neuroscience. The Bible is not trying to teach neuroscience. The Bible is trying to make you wise to salvation in Jesus Christ. The Bible is not an infallible guide to geology. When Psalm 104 says the world is founded on pillars and it cannot be moved, the Bible is not trying to teach you the physical, geologic construction of the physical world. The Bible is trying to make you wise unto salvation through Jesus Christ. The Bible is not an infallible guide to astronomy. When Psalm 19 talks about the sun moving across the sky like a chariot, makes it sound like the sun is going around the earth. It's not trying to teach you technical astronomy, right? We got into trouble with that with Galileo. Most of you probably know that story, right? With Galileo, Galileo was doing science and said, oh, you know what, guys, reading Copernicus, sounds like the earth goes around the sun. And the church said, oh, no, that can't be because the Bible says. We made a category mistake there. The Bible is not trying to teach technical astronomy. It's trying to make you wise to salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. The Bible is infallible in what it intends to teach and what Timothy tells us. It's about salvation. It's about Jesus. Which brings me to the very last thing I want to say about the Bible. And this time that comes from our other passage, from the Hebrews 4 passage. Hebrews 4, the author of Hebrews says, the word of God is alive and active. The word of God is alive and active, sharper than a double-edged sword. It can pierce, it penetrates, it pierces and divides even soul and spirit. Alive and active. Earlier in the sermon, I talked about how the Bible is a rule for our life. Right? Remember that one, the second point. It's about how the Bible guides us, shapes our life. We learn who God is and who God isn't. We learn what's right and what's wrong. We learn true doctrine. You know, we're saved by grace and we're not saved by works, all that stuff. And sometimes we take what the Bible says about those things and we write them down and we make lists. Right? We write them down into confessions, moral guidance, doctrinal guidance. That's all this stuff. It's all really, really important. And it helps anchor us and we covenant together to stay to these doctrines. Super important. But what I want you to notice is the tension between this, which is static, and the Bible's description of itself. The Bible calls itself God-breathed. That's not a passive or static image. God breathed. Like every time you read it, the breath of God is blowing across your life and into your soul. It's alive and an active image, isn't it? That's Hebrews 2. The word of God is alive and active, sharper than a double-edged sword. It penetrates. It's not passive. That's active, right? Shaking up your life, moving. Or think of some of the Old Testament passages about God's word. Isaiah 55:11. As the rain and snow, you know this passage, as the rain and snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth, so is the word that comes out of my mouth. It will not return to me empty. It will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for what I sent it. That's not static. That is alive and active and strong. Or think of what the Lord said to Jeremiah when he called him to be a prophet of his word. See, I have put my word in your mouth, he says to Jeremiah, to appoint you over nations and kingdoms, to uproot and tear down and destroy and overthrow, to build and to plant. Right? Those are all active images. This word is not static. This word is alive and active. This word will mess you up. This word is not a tame lion. This word is not safe. When I was thinking about the Bible and how it interacts with our lives in that alive way, I found myself thinking about the Narnia Chronicles. Maybe you could hear me making those little references there. And the story in the Narnia Chronicles, which I know not everyone knows, but probably 90% of you, right? These children, they go to Narnia and they find out that the Lord of this land, who is the Christ figure, is Aslan. And that he's a lion. And they hear that, and one of the kids, and I think it's Lucy, says, "Oh dear, is he safe?" And you remember that Mr. Beaver's response is, "Oh no, he's not safe. He's good, but he's not safe." The Bible's not safe. The Bible is alive and active. You will not pin down this God-breathed word with a helpful summary, any more than you could pin down the living God with a list of attributes that we write down in a book. We need to write them down because we're fallen creatures. We need to have these summaries. But this word is not that. This word is alive and active. These words are so important, the words of our confessions and our creeds, but they are not the living and active God-breathed word that pulses on the pages of Holy Scripture. Why do you think so many kings and authoritarian regimes have feared Scripture over the years and tried to control it? Stalin in communism, right? He tried to take it out of people's hands. Why do you think that was? He knew it wasn't safe. This is a book that teaches about a ruler who calls himself the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who calls his followers, us, to bow to his rule over any other rule, says that every knee will bow to this ruler eventually, and says that our true citizenship is in heaven and not in any earthly kingdom. Do you think that would be a threat to a tyrant? And so dictators have tried to control this word, and they have failed because the word of God is alive and active. I love a story that I once heard John Wimber tell. John Wimber, he's the founder of the Vineyard Church, which is different than our church. And so I don't agree with him with a lot of stuff, but I love this story. This is a great story. I think it's a great story. And I heard him tell it years ago to, of all people, Peter Jennings, who used to be the host of World News Tonight on ABC. He was interviewing him. And so Wimber was talking about a time when he started serving, and he started serving in the Presbyterian Church. He'd become a Christian. He was very sort of vibrant and charismatic, and he was working in this Presbyterian Church, and he started to shake things up. And so as Wimber tells the story, some of these more staid Presbyterian elders came up to him and said, Mr. Wimber, how far is this going to go? And in the interview, Wimber said, I held up a Bible, and I said, gentlemen, it will go no farther than this book. And he said to Jennings, well, that seemed to satisfy the elders. And then he laughed, and I said, haven't they read this book? Wimber was of the opinion that this book was not as safe or as staid as those Presbyterian elders seemed to think. And I agree with him about that. The Word of God is alive and active. The breath of God is in it. The Spirit of God is in it. And sometimes when that breath breathes on you, it will be gentle and affirming and grounding. You're feeling overwhelmed by your life. You're feeling like your life is just coming to pieces and you don't know how you're going to hold it together. And then you come to church and somebody reads the parable of the prodigal son. And at the end of the parable, you hear the words that the father spoke to the oldest son. Do you remember those words? Son, you will always be with me and everything I have is yours. And you hear those words and suddenly it's like the father is speaking those words to you. My son, my daughter, you will always be with me and everything I have is yours. And it's like the breath of God is breathing into your deflated soul, grounding you. But sometimes the breath of God hits different. Sometimes it hits like a hurricane. Maybe you're a person who dabbles in porn. I mean, you've been doing it for a long time. And, you know, you've been doing it very successfully. You've managed to compartmentalize your life, and you start to rationalize it. You know, everybody does this. It's just a stress relief for me. I'm still coming to church on Sunday. I'm still being a good dad. But then you come to church, and you hear Paul speak, or the Holy Spirit speak through Paul in 1 Corinthians 6, when he says, you know, when you follow Jesus, your following has to be absolute, and no one who is sexually immoral will inherit the kingdom of heaven. And you hear it, and it cuts you to the heart, and you realize you've been lying to yourself, that this infection is starting to spread, and you know something has to change. And not only does it have to change, you know you can't do it to yourself. You're going to have to go to someone and tell someone you love about what's going on because you're not going to get out of this hole by yourself. What happened? The alive and active God-breathed word just hit you and it knocked you down and it's blowing away all your flimsy excuses. Living inactive. The God-breathed word. The two-edged sword. Is it safe? No. But it's good. It's really, really good. Because that word leads you to Jesus. And Jesus is the one who will save you. Amen. Thank you, Lord, for this word, for this book that speaks to us in ways that Father, we can't even express. Lord, every Sunday I try to express what you have said, and it always falls short of the power of your word. Thank you for this word that shakes our lives sometimes, but sometimes grounds it, and most of all leads us to Jesus and tells us of the hope that we have in him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. out from this place with the power and blessing of the word. Grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be and abide with you all.